the night is long. When I yearn for deep peace to come, I strain to hear your song. But suddenly I know I'm not alone, for you settle over me, dispelling all my fears. My Father, I know you are here. May yours be the only smile I need to see. May you to.
wants to bless the name of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
Amen. I'm convinced, I've been thinking about this lately, that we don't do enough of it.
That's right.
And give honor to Him. Amen. So we want to certainly do that this morning. We'll go ahead and let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. And you can be seated just for just a couple of minutes, and then we'll stand for the reading of the Word. Just an announcement. We wanted to make a couple of announcements or whatever, but just want to ask everybody to be in prayer about our meetings coming up at the end of the month. And I want to try and put this in perspective this morning, and I hope that each of you share this perspective with me. You know, we have visiting ministers that come in several times throughout the year, and we certainly enjoy that. We have what we call our annual fellowship meetings, you know, we don't have to do that. We can just go ahead and have normal meetings where we have visiting ministers in, but, you know, we have a special time that we set aside in the year that we heavily invite other churches, not just to kind of throw out a blanket thing, but this is we try to make this a special time where we can come have a special time around the Word, a special time of fellowship with the sister churches and the believers that we are familiar with and friends and with in some of the churches in our local area within a few 3 or 4 hour drive. And so that's what this meeting coming up at the end of the month is. It's actually for that purpose. And like I said, we don't have to do that, but it's a time when we want to reach out to the other churches, and we want to invite them to come and share with us and enjoy with us a special time around the Word. And it is a time when this church ministers to them.
Sure.
You understand what I'm saying? Right. Because they do it, and we go there and enter in and have such a blessing for what they do and all the efforts that they do. And so this is a way that this church can minister to our brothers and sisters and fellow churches and to give them a special treat, a time when they can enjoy, they can enter in and enjoy and not have to really do a lot of labor other than the fact that you drive and stuff. That's hard enough as it is. And so, you know, annual meetings for us is not really a time of rest. It's really not, except it's a time of special resting in the Word. And so we certainly want you to be in prayer about that. And we also, you know, we want to send out an appeal and to solicit your help in getting everything together this time. Last year we went to Western Sizzling on Saturday morning, had breakfast there, and of course we had to deal with crowds pressing in upon us and time constraints and that sort of thing. And then we went to the park, and you know, we had to deal with those things. And I know there's a storm coming through the area, but you know, God's greater. So. Anyway, and so this year, instead of Saturday going to the Western Citizen and going to the park, we've rented a place that's specially made for churches. These people have built a place, and it's a conference and retreat center, and some of you probably have seen the pictures of it or whatever. So we're going there, and we have posted that we will provide breakfast and we will provide lunch. And so that's the main thing that we need help with is to provide the breakfast and the lunch, but we would want to, you know, see what you could pray about and see what you could do in helping us with those things. We still have to work out the details. Not sure how it's all going to work out, but that's what we're here for. That's what we want to do. So we want to ask you to be in prayer. Let my wife and I know what it is that you feel like you might could do. You're saying, well, I may not know what to do, what needs to be done. But just be in prayer about it, and I think next Sunday we want to have a meeting to really solidify what it is that we're going to be, who's going to be doing what and everything. And I know the sisters always do a fabulous job at our fellowships and stuff, getting things together. So I have no doubts whatsoever that this will be done, and it will be done in a way that would speak of Jesus Christ to those who will come. Don't know how many it'll be. It might be just our bunch and a few more, and it might be another 100. I don't know. So whatever it is, God knows. And, you know, we want to do what we can to minister to our visitors. We will have a guest speaker that morning during breakfast, and I would like to have some opportunity for maybe some other brothers to speak what's on their heart just a few minutes that afternoon. And I don't know, but maybe also I wouldn't mind being able to allow everybody to just have some singing and stuff going on. So we might want to do that and just kind of put the word out and let it be known that, you know, that anybody that would like to sing a special or something, we'll just have a time of fellowship around food, around the word, and around singing and praising our Lord. And I'd really like for the whole weekend, especially that Saturday, for us to enter into that and count that and lay that up as a time of worship. Not just a, you know, but a time of worship. Because you know what? It won't be too much longer until we're going to enter into a dimension where this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this for eternity. And so that's what I would like to share with you on that. And then I would just like to take a few moments to say a few things about mothers. I'm not going to preach about mothers this morning. I know you don't need me to do that. You know about mothers, but I do want to remind you a few things. I want to remind you that Brother Branham said that motherhood is the backbone of every or any nation. And that if you break motherhood, you break the nation. Now, Satan has lied to mommies, make them think that they're nothing when they're in the house and washing clothes and taking care of the children, changing diapers and cooking food and that sort of thing. Has made them to think that they're beat down and trodden down and they're not anything when that's actually the very power of their ministry right there. That's the greatest place they can be because they can change the world out there by what they do at home, by the raising of the children. Might take a generation to do it. And so what is it? Whenever you break those concepts of good motherhood where the mother's doing what she and only she can do, well then what happens is you break a nation because then you have no children that grow up to be godly people and there's no government that's godly. And that's what's happened. This nation was broke because motherhood was broke. But I thank God that in our midst, that motherhood's not broken. That God has word that He sent to preserve. And not just say do's and don'ts, but make our sisters understand what the power of their position is. And so we just, we want to give honor to our mothers this morning. And I know that children probably don't really understand what parents really are to them. They will when they get older. They will, especially if when their parents are gone. But any spirit-filled husband will tell you he wouldn't know what to do without her.
Amen.
Right? And so we just want to give that kind of honor to our sisters, to our wives, to our mothers. And I remember reading the scriptures. I actually wrote it down here. It said Isaac brought, when Rebecca, it said Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebecca and she became his wife and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And what you find out there is that Isaac's mother filled a place in his life that when she died, that there was a void there. And he found that replacement in his wife. Everybody understand that? And so there's a certain thing there. It might be Mother's Day, and you say, well, it's Mother's Day, not Wives' Day, but you understand what I'm saying.
Right.
And I thank God for my wife, for the mother of my children, and she's my best friend, too, here on this earth. So I just want to take that moment to give honor to our brothers. Amen. Let's just stand. We'll read the scriptures here in Matthew chapter 10. Do you love your mothers?
Yeah.
Now be sure, after church is over with today, you young people, be sure that for the rest of the day until your mother goes to bed tonight, make sure that you treat her like a queen. Make this be the greatest day of her life. Can we do that? Amen. This is the Lord Jesus. I want to speak on a topic called a perfect gift and a perfect word. Jesus speaking, he says, and you know, the gospel is all wonderful, teaches people to be lovely and never have any problems and all that. That's the idea the world gives you, and that's true. But let's look at this. Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall, for my sake, shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We say amen to the reading of God's word. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, oh, how thankful we are, Lord, that your blessings are around us and upon us, Lord, that we would be called the sons and daughters of God. Oh, it is the most wonderful place, the most wonderful position that we could ever have in this world, and that's to be your children, Lord. To represent you, to take this gospel, Lord, and to live it, to flesh it out, that others might be drawn to you. We know, God, we live in such a tremendous hour, and Satan would desire that there would be no church left in this land that stands for the truth, stands for righteousness and holiness and godliness. But God, you have called out a people, and you have sanctified them and filled them with your Spirit, given them a message, given them a shout of the King in their camp. And Lord, so we are thankful for that today. We ask God that you would just let your liberty be among us this morning, Lord, that as we enter into your word, that we would hear and know and receive of the things that you have for us, Lord. This lays not in the work of a man, lays within your Holy Spirit, God, to quicken these things to us. But we ask God that you would do that this morning, that your scripture said that where your Spirit is, there is liberty. And so we ask God that you would come in the Holy Spirit this morning. Give us all the liberty we need, Lord, to hear and to fully recognize what you have for us this morning out of your word. We commit this time into your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. A perfect gift and a perfect work. Looking at this as being one and self same thing, but the scriptures we just read it there said, if we receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, we will receive a righteous man's reward. I want to ask you, saints, who is the only righteous one ever that ever lived? That's Jesus Christ. So if you receive Jesus Christ as that righteous man that he is, you will receive his reward, the same reward that he has, right? And what is the reward of a righteous man? You know, I think the scriptures said Balaam, he had the wages, loved the wages of unrighteousness. But a righteous man's reward, there's a life and there's a blessing and there's a thing that follows that when you walk in the way of righteousness. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing of life, eternal life that he had and that follows him, we get the same thing. It's imputed to us when we do that. But the scripture also said that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, then you shall receive a prophet's reward. And Brother Branham was asked about this in question and answers. They asked him, Brother Branham, if you have time, please explain Matthew 10:41. I would like to know what a prophet's reward. Well, Brother Branham says, Jesus said, whosoever receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. And a prophet's reward is to be friends with the prophet. To be friend with the prophet. And whosoever receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. Is that right? And if they want to know what a prophet's reward is to be friend, to be a friend of the prophet. See, that's a reward. It's a reward to be a friend of the prophet. He's your friend. Like the Shunammite woman, it might come in handy sometime. It did with her, right? And Brother Graham said, watch God's servants. So the scripture tells us that there is a blessing There is a reward whenever you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, accepting him for what he is. And so we're going to kind of talk about this morning. When God does something, he's not just playing around. He doesn't, you know, everything God, you know, we horse around, we have joke around and stuff like that. But you realize the will of the Father for Jesus when he came was to save that which was lost.
Right.
That is the highest agenda, and God really doesn't have room for anything else. It really doesn't. And that's why when God anoints his servants, which we just saw in the quote, watch God's servants. When he anoints his servants, those servants are very serious. They're very much about it. And I know occasionally Brother Branham would say little funny things like that, just slightly. But really, for the most part, Brother Branham was very serious. He didn't pull any punches. He always spoke truth. And you understand what I'm saying. And so when God is very serious about things, and when he does things, he does it for a reason. And so when he sends something our way, when he sends a gift, a ministry, a work in our way, if he sends a prophet in our way, he does it for our benefit. It's not for him, except that it would be for his will.
Right.
He does it for his will. He desires to bless us. He desires to bring something to us that we need. And so when he sends something there, it's for our benefit. And so the scriptures tell us that he is the author of life, and he's the giver of every good gift.
Amen.
And so, if you children have a good mommy, it comes from God. Because God is the giver of every good gift. And so we know that whenever it comes, man gets himself into all kinds of trouble from time to time. He gets himself in trouble. And here's what happens. Man gets himself into a situation where there is no earthly help for him.
Right.
That there's no way he could be help whatsoever, except it come from heaven. And so when that happens, then you see God move. You'll see God move, and God will do something that brings a person or brings the people out of bondage or whatever it is. And we see this pattern that I'm talking about over and over and over in the scriptures. Man gets himself in trouble. Man gets in bondage. He gets an enemy around him. He can't get out. There's no help whatsoever for him, earthly help. And then God moves and brings deliverance to him. And we have no reason not to believe that it won't be the same today.
Yeah.
It'll be exactly today, just like the patterns always showed that we know the Bible tells us about. So we see this pattern over and over in the Bible, where God, ever so often, God has to send something that's actually God. It's actually, if you can receive this, and I know you can, it's actually God coming down and bringing a visitation. There's many times when God would not commit his work that he needed to do to an angel or to something like that. There are times in the scriptures where God, it was so important to him that he actually came down, says the scriptures, right? He actually comes down to do the thing that needs to be done. And so we see this all through the scriptures. And what I want to show you here is that when God does something like this, the people should be absolutely overwhelmed by it.
Yeah.
They should absolutely be just the breath totally taken out of them whenever God does this, right? In other words, when they're in trouble and they're visited by a divine gift of God, that divine gift is everything they need to get them out of a situation they can't get themselves out of.
Yeah.
And when that happens and they see God move that way, they should be absolutely, totally smitten. In other words, if other people was looking at them, they would look at them and say, you know what, you guys are crazy. You guys worship this ministry, or you worship what's going on. But my point is that when God comes down and saves you from something you couldn't save yourself from and nobody else could, you ought to be happy about it. We ought to rejoice about it, and that ought to be number one for us.
Amen.
We ought to give honor and glory to that God has done,
right,
and not slack off in any way whatsoever. And so we want to rejoice in the things that God does. So people should just absolutely be overwhelmed by it. Now, God doesn't just send something like that, and people going along and they get into bondage and all of a sudden, voila, God shows on the scene and he's here to deliver you. He doesn't just do it that way. He actually foretells it first.
Yeah.
God actually prophesies, his prophecies show ahead of time that this condition is going to come and that God is going to move during this condition. And he tells all about him in prophecy, right? So in every day when people were delivered, if they looked on the horizon and seen a mighty move that was going on and questioned, they all had to question and say, is this of God or not? That they could look at that and the question they would have, is this that's happening a move of God or not? That answer could come from Scripture.
Yeah.
It comes from prophecy. So really, and every day, their modern events would be made clear by prophecies, like Brother Branham in the sermon that he gave us. Modern events are made clear by prophecy. And people want to look around and see what's going on with, you know, over Middle East or all these different things. You know, the answer to those things can be found in what has been spoken by God in previous days concerning this day that we live in. And so we don't need to be looking to Facebook or somebody else or, you know, listening to whatever to find out what's going on. It's the answer to it comes from the Scripture, just the same pattern that it's always been throughout all ages. We need to turn back to the Bible, back to the words that have been spoken, back to the prophecies, and they will bring clarity to our day.
Right.
We don't have to walk in darkness. We don't have to wonder about what's going on. We can be certain of the hour we live in and who we are and exactly what's happening, exactly what's going to be in tomorrow's headlines. We can know it because we have trained our thoughts and our actions and our studies and reverence and so forth on the Scriptures and on what God has told us is coming. So our modern events today are made clear by prophecy.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
If people want to know what's going on now, if they want to know about the ministry of William Branham, don't go talk to your neighbor. Don't go to Facebook and see what they post or go to some website. Go to the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? Go to the prophecies. It's the same way with Jesus, you know. He knew that the Scriptures had foretold him. So that's what, you know, we want to do. We want to actually go to the Scriptures and let the Bible clarify, because Scripture interprets Scripture and God used the Word to be the thing that will lead us and guide us. Now, there are times, as I've said, people get themselves into trouble. But there's time after time after time that it looks like Satan, he gets an upper hand and he gets it to a place where, you know, he's gonna be victorious. It always looks that way, see, to the natural mind. To our natural mind, because you remember we have to serve God and please God by faith.
Right.
And so if it's by faith, you're not gonna understand everything. We do not understand how God's going to give us a rapture, change our bodies. I do not understand how he's going to keep us from the things that we see on the horizon. I don't know how he's going to do that. See, but I don't have to understand it. I have to believe it. He said he'll have a people, and it's a people who are of the word, and he'll keep them.
Right?
So he said he would do that. But there's time after time after time in the Scriptures that God lets Satan get the upper hand, and it gets to a place where the people of God, if they're using their intellect, if they're looking at it in the natural, they have to say, we're finished. They have to, see? And so God allows that to be the case, and yet all it is, if we could just look through the eyes of God, all it is, or just look through the eyes of a prophet, all that is when Satan gets his big regime, as Brother Branham called it sometime, that big regime built up, and it looks like he's just going to take everything by storm, all that is a tool in the hand of God. Because if you look at the Scriptures, every time that happened, starting way back at the beginning, every time Satan acted like he had God's people cornered where the promises could not come to pass, God would move on the scene with something. And every time he moved, it defeated the enemy.
Right.
And every time he moved and defeated the enemy, God would reveal something more about himself.
Amen.
And the next time it happened, God revealed more about himself. And he would reveal more about himself. And throughout the ages, every time Satan tries to do something and looks like he's going to take it by storm, God defeats him. And God, in that defeat, just reveals a little bit more about who he is and a little bit more about his plan of redemption. We have no reason to believe that it won't be the same way right now.
Yeah.
That whatever we see happening, rest assured, God will defeat it for his people, and God will bring even a greater revelation of himself in this hour when that happens. And of course, that great revelation we know that's coming forth now is his bride.
Right.
That's who it is. Because there's coming a time where God is going to say, you know, we know there's a time where we come to adoption. And when that adoption happens, that's when the Father actually raises him up here and says, look at that. Look at this one. This is my son.
Yeah.
Hear him. You obey him. See, there's a time when we, the sons of God, come to adoption. And brother, sister, I don't know how God will do it, but in some form, some fashion, some way, God is going to lift us up, and somehow, some way, he's going to say, look here, this is my people, and then we go in a rapture, says a prophet.
Yeah.
That's going to happen. No doubt about it. And so every time Satan gets his upper hand, God just defeats him, reveals something else about him. So here we are at the end time. What do you think God's going to reveal now? I just told you this a little while, just a moment ago. He's going to reveal his bride. And he's going to testify. Now, I don't say the whole world's going to see it. I don't know. I don't know what God's got there. Be the sudden secret going away of the church. But I believe that there'll be something that'll take place there. I'll leave that in his hands. He knows how to do that. I'm not going to try and second guess him. But God always brings these things when they're needed. He always brings what we need when it's needed, and it's just on time. He always sends the perfect gift, and it performs the perfect work.
Right.
Every time. It's always been that way. And so we're not commanded to totally understand with intellect everything that God does. That's not what he asks us to do. But he asks us to believe it. And by the way, this has really been burning on my heart. But this prophet that came to us in this day, he came to deliver to us things that we didn't have.
Okay.
He came to bring to us truths and to get us in this place that we weren't in. And I really think from henceforth, that we really need to start asking ourselves, entering in to the very things that Brother Branham brought, and especially the further he got into his ministry, right down at the end, when you listen to the tapes, and you listen to him, and you listen to him right to the end, and you can hear what's on his mind. You can hear what was burdened in that prophet's heart to get to the people, to get to them. And it's those things I think we need to focus on, and we need to really get in there and receive what it is. And not just say, okay, I got an intellectual understanding, but to make sure that it's down inside.
Amen.
That we really, down here, not just intellectually understand it, but believe it from our heart.
Amen.
What it is that he's done. The people we visited the other day when we went to out to Eastern Tennessee, they go to Donnie Reagan's church. And they were telling us, they said, you know, Brother Donnie gets up there and he just preaches it hard. You know, most of you have heard him, and he preaches very hard and you know, against ungodly living and ungodly apparel and all these different things. And the people we were staying with was telling us, said, you know, there's all these people and they're sitting there and they're saying, amen, Brother Donnie, amen, Brother Donnie. And yet they themselves are guilty of the very thing that he's preaching and the very thing they're amening.
Yeah.
And so this man and woman said, they looked at one another and said, honey, what is it that Brother Donnie's preaching that we're amening that we're missing? That's a good question.
Right.
And this is what I'm talking about. Because Brother Branham certainly brought us stuff, and we're saying amen to it, amen to it, but are we really amening it? From within. And I really think that we need to really focus ourselves upon this and begin to pray and be prayerful before God and say, God, what is it? Is there something here that this prophet has delivered that I even maybe have heard and amening, but I really haven't grasped it, and it's really not part of the tool pouch down in my heart, my soul, that I have to present when it comes time. So we want to do that.
Yeah.
And so every time these things happen, God raises up something. And when it happens, we all have this responsibility. I won't say responsibility, but we all have, you know, when good is present, well, so is evil.
Right.
And when you have an opportunity to assess something, and you have an opportunity to assess it with the Word of God and identify it in the Word of God, you also have another spirit, another anointing there trying to press upon you to make you assess it wrongly and attribute it to something other than Christ. Right? So if God would move in our day, or in any day, the people had to contend with the good and evil. And they had to sit there and look at the situation and say, is this of God or is it not of God? And so they were confronted with that. Every one of us are confronted with things every day that we have to assess it, and we have to choose this day and choose whether it's of God or if it's good or evil. That's our battle, right? All the time. Constantly, the Christian is weighing out his own thoughts, his own actions, and his own motives and objectives. You should be. If you're a Christian, that should be going on all the time. And because why? That's because you're in a battle.
Right.
It's just the way it is. And so God would send things, and you have to contend with this. And so I want to ask this question then. When God would bring a gift to the earth, a divine and a perfect gift and a perfect works before us, and we have to look at it and choose whether or not it's God, is it possible that it could be missed and overlooked? And the answer is yes. Is it possible that it could be rejected? Yes, it can be rejected. We can look at it, and it can be of God, and if we look at it from the wrong mindset, from intellect, from carnal thinking and that sort of thing, we'll look at it and call it the devil. But if we look at it from the spiritual side, from the Word of God, from prophecy, from all the continuity of Scriptures, we'll look at it and see that it is God, if it's a move of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it could be missed. It could be rejected. We find out in Scriptures that God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, your seed will sojourn in a strange land for 400 years. But after that period of time, they'll come into bondage, they'll come to a place where there's no earthly help for them. But I'll visit them. I will. I will come and I'll bring them out with a strong hand. I'll bring them out. And he said, but the iniquity of the Amorites is not full yet. So you find out that God could have went right then and took that land if he wanted to. But God had a standard. He had a system in his own character that he will not judge a people until their iniquity is full.
Right.
And so he just let them people just go ahead and rock on in their daily life, sinning, until finally their cup of iniquity had gotten full. And there's all kinds of cups, but their cup of iniquity had gotten full. And then God said, now I can drive them out of that land. I can go over there and get the children of Israel, and I can take them to the promised land and drive these people out and take their land from them because they have sinned away their day of grace.
Yeah.
You know why God can do that? Because we all belong to Him.
Right.
We are His workmanship. And He can create vessels to honor, and He can create vessels to dishonor.
Right.
And I give Him a right to do that. I give Him that right. I hope that you do too. And so he told Abraham, I'll bring them out with a strong hand, with a mighty hand. And we find out that when that time come, Moses came, and Moses was that prophet. Moses was that visitation. God said, I have come down and I'm sending you. So God actually visited Egypt and visited the children of Israel and did exactly what prophecy said he was going to do. They actually came into bondage, and God brought them into deliverance exactly the way he said he would do.
Yeah.
And so here was this divine gift of God that come down. God came down and anointed Moses, and he became that divine gift that was sent to bring deliverance. Was sent. He was actually the deliverer, and he was the lawgiver. He established the very foundation of the entire nation and all of their laws and government and everything. He established that to them right then. And so he was definitely that divine gift. And he was a perfect gift, I'll tell you that. And so the reason why I'm saying that is because Moses himself was not a perfect man. You realize there's only one who's perfect. And I don't care what he calls a man to do, that man will show some mistakes somewhere along the way. No matter how much divine presence is with him, he will show mistakes because God will not share that position with anyone.
Right.
See? And so Moses, he was the deliverer, the lawgiver, without dispute. You couldn't talk to the Jewish people and tell them that Moses was not a man sent from God, because they'll tell you right quick he was. They know he was.
Yeah.
And so do we. But Moses was not a perfect man. Moses made mistakes. We know that Brother Branham said Moses, he had a temper. Yet the scripture also said Moses was one of the meekest men, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And so Moses made mistakes. We know that the biggest one that we think about whenever we see that is the fact that he smote the rock the second time.
Right.
We know that Jesus Christ was smitten once, and then after that all you have to do is talk to him.
Right.
But Moses smote the rock and the water, living waters came out of it to the people the first time, and then whenever come time again, God told him to speak to the rock, and instead of speaking in his anger toward the people. You think being angry won't get you in trouble, but it will.
It sure will. Yeah.
And so his anger toward the rebelliousness of the people, and he got into a wrong mode, and instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it, and when he did, he broke the type. Right? He broke the type because Christ only needed to be smitten once.
Right.
But however, being a prophet, and even in a prophet's mistake, think about this. Even in a prophet's mistake and did something wrong, God turned around and used that to be a type of something to come. Because we had a prophet stand in this day and said, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion. Christ only needed to be crucified once, but guess what? He was crucified a second time. And guess what happens to those who crucified him again? They don't get to enter into the promised land, and neither did Moses. You understand what I'm saying? So even in Moses' mistake, God took that and actually brought forth, and it was actually prophetic. And so you can say, well, you know, which was it? Did God have him do that or whatever? I don't know. All I can tell you is that Moses made a mistake, and of course he couldn't enter into the promised land because of it. Now, I want to ask you something. Who can correct a prophet? When Moses did that, why didn't God tell Aaron? Aaron, you're high priest. I want you to go over and talk to Moses, and I want you to set him down, and I want you to correct him. Is that what happened in the Bible? Who can correct a prophet? There's only one who can correct a prophet, and that's God himself. And so God spoke to Moses and said, you're in trouble now. You can't go over because of what you did, right? And so a prophet can only be corrected by God. So if every prophet was perfect in everything he did, there would be no correction. But we find even in scriptures, in holy scriptures, that this divine gift of God that came from heaven and absolutely without question brought deliverance to the people, that particular gift, that man who packed that gift, and that man who did that perfect work, God in him, that man made mistakes and it cost him dearly, and God was the only one that could correct that man, that could chastise him over that. Isn't that what the Bible says? You follow me? And so God's the only one that can correct a prophet. Did you know the scripture said that Moses married an Ethiopian woman? And he shouldn't have done that. Moses should not have married an Ethiopian woman. But he did. And did you know that Aaron, Moses' brother, and Miriam, Moses' sister, did you know that they rebuked Moses and spoke against Moses because of that? How many knows that?
Right.
Numbers chapter 12. If she go ahead and bring it up, we'll read it in just a moment. And they actually spoke against Moses for marrying that Ethiopian woman. Now let's watch this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. I think it was on this piece of paper, but...
Yeah, I've lost the mouse.
Okay. find it?
Yeah.
Okay. Those mice like to run from you. Look at this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. People need to be careful how they talk to and about the prophets of God.
Right.
And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly. Now what I glean from that there is that Moses would let it pass. Because he was meek. But not God. There's the urgency of rebuke that come from God.
Right.
That God, the Lord, spake suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam. And he said, come out, ye three, into the tabernacle of congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak, mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had spit in her face, she should not be ashamed 7 days. Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. In other words, she's going to bear 7 days of shame. And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterwards, the people were moved from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses. And you know what? They could have said, but he shouldn't have married her. He shouldn't have done that. We see faults in Moses. We realize that it's not just Moses. God's with us too. See, because he's got faults. So it's not just him. Follow me? We're part of this ministry too. And the thing angered the Lord. And the Lord rebuked him. We just read it. And so we find out there that God is the only one who can correct a prophet. And if God, those Mary and Aaron, they should have stopped and said, you know what? I know that Moses married this Ethiopian, and that's not what we should have done. We should have stayed with the bloodline, because if you go back and look at Abraham and go find a wife for my son, and they kept it all in the bloodline and all that, and here Moses has gone out like that, and you know, we know that's not exactly right, but it doesn't seem to be a problem for God, because God's anointed him. He's been a deliverer to us. God's done works and wonders with him that nobody else has done. So apparently God's not got an issue with it. Or if God did have an issue with it, he corrected Moses somewhere. But you understand what I'm saying? It's not the lot of people to correct a prophet. It's only in the hand of God to do that.
Yeah.
And so if it's in the hand of God to do that, then we allow that, because we see that in the scriptures. But we should never try ourselves to correct a prophet, because it's not within us to do that. We'll get ourselves in trouble. We'll get ourselves in trouble by doing that. And I don't know, I just say it this way, but obviously Miriam and Aaron weren't lost. But the whole camp of God could not move until they got back right again. Till she was brought back in. Till that sin had been dealt with.
Right.
And when I think of that, I think, you know what? I've got people, we've got people that we know that's left a message. And we certainly don't want to have the idea to say, well, they're just, you know, whatever. We should still be concerned about them.
Sure.
And perhaps, and I know this is the way it is, because God will correct them in His way. If they're seed of God, He will correct them in His way. And we can't move until He does.
Sure.
Because they belong in the camp. Right? They belong in the camp, and the camp won't move until that happens. So our prayers and our concerns should be about that. About those who are still out there that need to return. That's what it should be. And I don't say you understand. We're concerned about it, a lot of things, but that's one we definitely should be concerned about. And so God is the only one that can correct a prophet. Why didn't God use Aaron, as I said a while ago, the high priest? Why didn't He say, Aaron, go over there and correct Moses? Because it don't work that way. The prophet is the highest office in the land. Because He's the Word. His life is the Word. If you want to hear from God, all you got to do is just look at a prophet. Watch his life. Hear his sayings. See? Because why? He's a divine gift that has been sent. A perfect gift and a perfect work he shall do. But not the man himself. The man himself will have mistakes. So, what was God looking at? What was God looking at when Moses had done the things he did? Why? If God acted the way that we try to act and the way that people try to act, when that happened, God would have stricken Moses completely out, and it would have been recorded that he was lost and no more, because he broke a type of the Word.
Yeah.
But God can't go back on His Word. He had already called Moses, already anointed Moses, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God, there's no way God could have pulled that gift from Moses and pulled that anointing from Moses, because God don't do that. If He ever gives you the Holy Ghost, He don't take it from you. Because
right.
It's a seal. You see what I'm saying? So Moses had that gift. He had that calling. He had that ministry. And even his mistakes didn't make a difference to God. He still did what God called him to do. And so I'll say it this way. God got everything out of Moses that He intended to get out of Moses. Everything that God was going to do through Moses to establish the people got done, and the people were established. And Moses' mistakes and his failures and all the things, whatever, had nothing to do with that gift. The gift still was perfect, and it did a perfect work, and God established by it. And if there is a question about the man, God's the one that has to deal with it, not people. And when people are safe to do that, they get themselves in trouble. Does everybody see that in Scriptures?
Amen.
So you know what to expect in this hour, because we see the scriptural patterns. And so God went on and used Moses and that law and everything that God did through Moses. He went ahead and established the children of Israel and that nation for generations to come and hundreds and thousands of years to come. God did it off of that ministry of that man. And his failures did not slow God down one bit.
Yeah.
Didn't take away the calling. So that even here at the end, God is still going to use that ministry with the two prophets. One of the prophets will be there. So God still, in this day, is not ashamed of Moses. When Jesus was on Mount Transfiguration, who appeared to him there? And the disciples seen it. Moses and Elijah. Is God ashamed of Moses? He got corrected. He couldn't enter in. God's the author of He's the one that determines what the punishment will be and all that. But yet God still used that ministry all through the ages. That foundation was laid. And even in our day here, as what will come quickly after we go into rapture, God will use that ministry just like he said he would. So what was God looking at? He wasn't looking at the failures. Right? God wasn't looking at Moses' failures. Because if he was, it would have been a problem. And God's not looking at yours. Right? He's not looking at yours, thank God, because of the blood. He's not looking at yours either. Because if he was, it'd be a problem. I've said many times, you know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Yeah. And God is holding us with a chain of salvation to keep us out of hell. There can't be any of those links in there that has to do with humanity. If humanity's in there, that's the weak link and the chain breaks. You understand? Every link in our salvation has to be provided, has to be deity, has to be by God, has to be infallible. Every bit of it. And yet we are a people that's not perfect. Right? We're a people that's not perfect. Let me ask you a question. I said this to my wife several weeks ago and she really enjoyed it. If we cannot believe that God could do a supernatural and infallible work in a man that's got mistakes and sins and is fallible. If we don't believe God can do an infallible work and a perfect work in a fallible man, how are we ever going to believe that God's going to save us? How are we ever going to believe that God's going to do an infallible, saving work of grace in us that cannot have the chain broken in us who are not perfect? See, because if we can't get over the fact that Moses made those mistakes, if we can't get over the fact that there are things that we hear Brother Ram saying we can't add up, then how are we going to believe God's going to take us somewhere? We're going to stall out on that one link. Now here's the chain of grace and the blood and salvation and a prophet and all that. And then here's me. If that's in there, it's over with. But see, God didn't do it that way. God, in Moses' life, there was no links in there that mattered that had anything to do with Moses. It was all the gift of God. It was all the calling of God. It was all the anointing of what God was doing in Moses. And the peripheral part outside of that gift was something total. It'll be dealt with, but it had nothing to do with actual ministering the gift. Does everybody see what I'm saying? And it's that way throughout all ages. And it's that way today, right now. It's that way. So Moses was that divine visitation from God. Now, Moses was a prophet. So, let me ask you a question based upon the quote Brother Branham gave. Was it handy for people to be friends with the prophet? Was it handy for people to receive that prophet in the name of a prophet? To receive him for what he was, for the gift that God sent him? Because you and I know that a man cannot be a prophet unless God's doing it.
Right.
And if God don't have an issue with Moses' wife, in the fact that he married that Ethiopian woman, why should we? Right? Because God knows how to correct. We are his children, and he knows how to. He will correct. Every sin must be visited. Everything. I heard Brother Ram say that the other day. Every sin has to be dealt with. If you just make even the slightest little mistake, slightest little sin, it has to be dealt with. And Moses reaped what he sowed. He reaped from the fact that he let his temper get the upper hand of him and he broke the type. And he reaped that and set the pattern for those today who crucify him the second time. They don't go in. Right? So that's the way it works. God's word, exactly what Brother Ram said, he said, it don't make a bit of difference how you look at it. It's always back to the word. It's always, no matter how you look at it, it's always back to the word. And so that was a visitation of God. God came down, and it was a blessing to be friends with the prophet. It came in handy for the children of Israel. But what happened to those who resisted it? I think Aaron and Miriam were lucky. I won't say lucky, just a phrase. They just made it by the skin of their teeth. Look what happened to Dathan and Abiram and Korah when they withstood Moses. So you see, it's a divine move of God, and that's what God was looking at, and that's what we should look at, is the divine move of God, that this is that which was spoken. See, they should have looked at Moses and said, I know he does this, I know he flew off the handle, but this is that which was spoken to our father Abraham. This modern day event is clear to me by that prophecy. See, Jesus said, if you can't believe me, then believe for the works. If you can't just believe my words, then look at what's going on. That ought to tell you that I'm who the scripture said I would be. And that's what Moses could have said. Look, folks, I know I'm slow. I can't speak well, and I had to have a spokesman for me or something like that, and I know all that. But listen, look at what God has done. Isn't this what was spoke by scriptures? So God's never asking us to believe something that doesn't come from the Word. But if it is the Word, and if it follows the patterns of Scripture, we better get right in there and accept it and believe it and receive it. And so that's what we see there with Moses. Those who rejected it got in deep trouble. David was a man after God's own heart. I'm going to go through these real quick here so we can finish. David was a man after God's own heart. Did you know that the life of David was a type of the seven church ages and what God did in the seven church ages, and the son of David was a type of the millennium. Did you know that? Did you know that God gave a promise to David, and it was called the sure mercies of David? That he promised David, of your seed, I'll raise up one to sit on the throne forever. Never go away. That was Christ. In the natural, here was all these seeds of David, and they did bad things. And every time they do something bad, how many times can we read in the scriptures, God said to them, he said, you've done wrong here. However, because of your father David, because of my promise to him, the way I'm dealing with you is going to be because of that promise. That was the sure mercies of David. Which that was in the natural, but it brought us to the place of Christ Jesus. That promise, he'll be raised to sit on the throne, and it'll be forever, and all the blessing will be in that. And so, all the mistakes all along the way in David's offspring, all those mistakes were dealt with according to the promise of the sure mercies of David. That God would send someone, and that would, you understand. And so God forever, ever, all through there, was constantly remembering and said, because of my promise, because of my servant David, because of the way he was, then I have to deal with this now. Like that. There were times where God, if it hadn't have been for that promise, God would have wiped him clean out. But he couldn't, because of his promise. You know, God knows all things. Did you know back here with David, when David was living the way he lived his life and God was pleased with him, and God was about to give that promise to David, I'll raise up of your seed. And God, you know, he knows all things. And he could have started saying that, if I do that, then I won't be able to judge these sins down here of his offspring. His offspring is going to do all kinds of horrible things, and I won't be able to judge it if I give that promise to him like that. If I say that the way that, then he went ahead and said it anyway. Mm-hmm. That shows you that the promise is the way God was going to deal with the sins. It's not his desire to destroy people. It's his desire somehow to take that sin away and establish people. And the way he was going to do it was through the promise of the sure mercy today, which eventually became, that was Christ. That through him, all of our mistakes and all of our failures, God will deal with us according to that. So where is it in there that the promise of God is snatched clean away and he obliterates us? It's not. The promise has more to do with it. It's the greatest, see? And so David, God, he was a man after God's own heart, and God gave that sure mercy. So David was promised that way and promised you and I life that we would have a king who would be on the throne, and God would deal with us according to that righteousness, that we would received that righteous man and received his reward, and he was a prophet, and we received him as a prophet. And so God promised that, and yet David was not a perfect man. God surrounded David with gallant men, men that knew he was anointed, knew he was coming to power, and even though he was running, hiding, trying to get away from Saul, everybody was rejecting a bunch of them. These men had been received a revelation that there will come a day when this man is coming to power. And there were gallant men. I don't mean just men who were faithful, but these were men who were mighty warriors. And Uriah was one of them. Yeah. And yet David, being a man after God's own heart, a man who God established the way he did, David killed Uriah, and I think about 16 other men had him killed, and took Uriah's wife for himself. And that thing was so bad that actually God, speaking through the prophet, said, David, you know what? By you doing this, you've given the enemies of God, all the other enemies of Israel, you've given them great reason and ability to blaspheme God, because they're going to stand off over here and go, ha, Israel, that holy nation, look what their king did. We don't even do stuff like that. That thing was that bad. And it was so bad that whenever Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, bore that child that David and her had, that child, God took it. God dealt with, how many knows the scripture said David was a prophet? God dealt with David. Of course, there was a prophet in the land, so, you know, God used a prophet to come to David. But God dealt with David. God came to him and told him, you're in trouble, you know, and this is what's going to happen. And that sin was visited. Because you'll see right quickly, right after that child had died, then the Lord said, instead of all the time prior to that, he said, you did this with the wife of Uriah, the wife of Uriah, the wife of Uriah, and the baby died. And after that, then God said, now David, go get your wife, Bathsheba. Because that sin had been dealt with. But it never changed the promise to David. And never changed the fact that David was going to be that man after God's heart, and recorded in scriptures that he was a man after God's own heart. That still remained there in the scriptures to this day. It's there in the scriptures. And Jesus Christ will stand and sit on the throne of David in the millennium as a type of Solomon, all according to the promises that God gave to David, though David made that terrible mistake. I've never had a man killed and took his wife. I don't think you have either. One sins just as much as the other. But you see what I'm saying. God took great men like David and Moses, and though they had mistakes, the promise of God through them, God said, I'm going to do this thing regardless. And he did it. And so David made those mistakes, but God continually kept his promise and went right on. John the Baptist was a prophet sent to be a forerunner to God. The scriptures said, Jesus said, not just scriptures, but Jesus himself said, that of all those born of woman, there was no one greater than John the Baptist. You remember that? Did you know Jesus was born of woman? But Jesus said, born of woman, there's nobody greater than that one right there. And if you look at that, you'll find out that John, you know, he questioned his own ministry. At some point, he said, well, go ask Jesus if he's really that one. Now, John had already prophesied it and said it, and yet here he is, he's questioning and saying, well, and so Brother Bram said, well, his eagle eye got dimmed over. But you know what we would do? You talk about a scandal. If we'd have been in that day, and people acting the way they are today with all the leads assigned and all that, man, they would hit the headlines with that. John the Baptist questioned his own ministry. He's not even sure if that Jesus is the one he thought he was. He questioned himself. John the Baptist, the great forerunner, beheaded in prison. Well, he must not be much of a forerunner. You see what I'm saying? And so after he questioned, and they came and asked, and Jesus said, go tell John what you see. Here's the answer. Are you, this present day ministry, this present day event, Is it of God? Is it really you? Are you the one I'm looking for? And Jesus answered and said, go tell him what you see. Because what does Scripture say was going to come? The healing, the lame walk, the blind see. You see what I'm saying? So he answered it with the word. That was the answer. And when those men were walking away, going back to tell John what Jesus' answer was, what did Jesus turn to the people and say? What'd you go to see? What about John? And Jesus never said, well, he's backslid.
Right.
Jesus never said, well, he didn't even say his eagle eye got dimmed over.
Right.
He didn't even say that. He gave nothing but top honors.
That's right.
Top honors to someone who was having a bad day.
Amen.
What should we do?
Amen.
How should we do? See? Give top honors. And that's what I wanted to share with you about John the Baptist. You see, he wasted his own ministry, died a horrible death. But Jesus gave him top honors. What was Jesus looking at? I asked, what was God looking at with Moses that he could bypass Moses' mistake? He was looking at the ministry, the promise, the thing that God was doing through him, and the outside peripheral had nothing to do with it. Same way with David. Same way with John. God was looking on the outside. It wasn't looking on the outside at John's mistakes, his doubting, whatever it was. But what he was called to do, and nothing will change that gift and calling of God. And so you find that was what happened. So if God was going to send an end-time ministry today because the people got themselves all bound up and Satan looked like he was going to take the thing by storm and God would come and visit, would that ministry have the same qualifications or the same attributes, the same things? Would it have a peripheral outside stuff that's questionable and yet it be a divine perfect gift of God with a perfect work? And I say to you, yes. A divine perfect gift. We're not looking at the flesh. We should not look at our flesh. When we look in the mirror, we should not look at our flesh and the successes and failures of our flesh to determine whether or not we're sons and daughters of God. We should look at the promise of God and the fact that He has anointed us, that there's something down inside that's changed. That's what we look at.
Yeah.
And you have to contend with this outside all the time because evil's always present.
That's right.
It's always going to be there. I have some days where I just don't know which way is up because it just seems so overwhelming. And in my heart, I'm saying, God, I think Brother Tim sung about it a little while ago. I think it was... I forget the words like that, you know. But there's sometimes you don't feel His presence, and you're pressing in and pressing in, and then at some point He comes upon you,
right.
And you know He answers. But you might go days before you feel like a Christian once again. Not necessarily that you've done anything bad, but I'm saying that flesh is present and it knows how to put pressure on you.
Right.
And if we looked at all that, we'd never be saved.
Right.
We'd never see. But we've got to get our eyes off of that. And look to the promise of something God's going to do and is doing in you and I that our outside mistakes have nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it. Yeah, God will judge us. God will correct us. We will reap what we sow when we do things outward that's not right. But the promise of God is sure. Amen?
Amen.
And we see the pattern of it all through there. They come along and they say, you know what? Brother Branham, he just... exaggerated his stories. Maybe he did. Maybe he did. But apparently God didn't have a problem with it.
Right.
I'm not saying he did exaggerate them. I'm saying they say that.
Right.
But apparently God didn't have a problem with it.
Yeah.
Apparently, you know, during his funeral, I don't know, I wasn't there, but they tell me that the place was overrun with thousands and thousands of doves at his memorial service. Of its type of Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I've talked to people in the Pentecostal ranks that told me themselves that they were in big meetings in Pentecost after Brother Branham was gone, and among their ranks who rejected him, among their ranks, prophecy came forth and said, William Branham, my precious prophet, And they rejected it, but in their own prophecies, out of their own group, coming forth saying that, see? So maybe Brother Graham did or didn't, I don't know. But God didn't have a problem with it.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you something. If Brother Graham did anything wrong, who's going to correct him?
Yep. Right.
It ain't going to be me, and it ain't going to be you. And it's not going to be the people on Believe the Sign, and it's not going to be that other whoever. It'll be God who did it, and I'll tell you that God's already done it if it needed to be done.
Right.
Because that's the pattern we see in Scriptures.
Yeah.
But nothing Brother Branham would have done that we could look at and say, I don't understand that. That doesn't add up. He said it this way, he said it that way. Well, I forget stuff. I get stories mixed up, don't you? And the older you get, the more it happens. And I don't know personally a million people, and I know Brother Branham had met that many people, see? That loved him and that he spent time with over those years. The mental capacity of him himself as a human was bound to be overloaded. You see? So I don't have a problem with that. I don't look at that. But I look at that scarlet thread that runs through Scriptures.
Right.
That in the midst of fallible humanity, God come down and injected himself right in the midst of that. And even was identified with people who did bad things. And yet he continued on with his message of grace to save the people right in the midst of all that. So God don't have a problem with it. God doesn't have a problem identifying himself with you.
Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
When a millisecond before our bodies have changed, if you could freeze it right there and just stop it right there, and the world can stand back and look at us. So, man, that's a people. Boy, ain't no way God could have anything to do with them. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Then they push the play button again. Whew, there we go. Mm-hmm. In a rapture. Because God don't see it. Right? They see it, but God don't. Just like I said the other day, when Balak was taking Balaam up there and was showing Balaam all the bad stuff of Israel, and kept thinking that when Balaam, the prophet, would see these bad things, that all of a sudden it would change the anointing of God and the Spirit of God would come upon him and he could curse the people, because now look, there's these peripheral people and this is not the holy people of God. Look the way they're living. But it didn't work. It didn't work because among Israel was that pillar of fire, that smitten rock, that made the difference. Amen?
Amen?
And that makes the difference between you and I, with us, and the rest of the world. Because we've got a prophet, that pillar of fire, the smitten rock, we have the word of the Lord among us, and that makes the difference.
Okay.
Amen?
Amen?
And though we are people of many mistakes, God deals with us, not somebody else. Amen. Not the world. God does it. Aren't you glad he does?
Amen.
Amen. So we thank the Lord for what he's done. And so would it be, and I'm really going to finish here with this, would it be advantageous to us to receive a prophet and be friends with him? Because that's the reward of a prophet, is to be friends with him. It might come in handy. We might find ourselves in a situation like that Shunammite woman, where we needed that prophet and the gift of God that was resident in that prophet. We might need that for ourselves. And if we weren't friends with him, we might not get it.
Yeah.
So you must receive the gifts of God, the perfect gift, the perfect work that's done. We must receive it. Would it be handy? Well, I'll tell you, and I've said this before, it's only the people who believe and follow this message and this prophetic ministry that God performed through William Branham. It's only that people who have the blessing of what was pronounced during marriage and divorce. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Because Brother Branham said, this is to my people. If you believe me to be God's prophet, then you go and you sin no more, and you teach your children not to do this, and you go and live. God gave him, just like he gave it to Moses and just like he gave it to Paul, God gave to him the ability to impart that blessing of sins forgiven and sins being remitted because of the marriage situation, and said, just stay as you are, go on, but don't do it again. It's only the people who receive this prophet have access to that. Only. So Brother Branham says this in Christ Revealed in His Own Word. He said, and by the way, people listening to tapes, some say and send in and said, why in marriage and divorce you said this and you said that. And I said so many times, these tapes go only. I'm speaking to my congregation, brother. I'm not responsible for what God has given you to shepherd. I'm responsible for what kind of food I feed these people. And this is to the tabernacle only. See now, if the people want to listen to these tapes, then that's up to them. But I'm speaking to what God has given me. It's their sins that was omitted. Speaking about marriage and divorce. And people said, well, Brother Brandon, you know, and he said, look, you know, you preachers, that this is only to the people that God has sent me to. It's their sins that were remitted. So you see, this generation's in a bad situation if they don't receive this prophet. Amen. Why is it so hard for people to believe that and receive that? That God extended grace above measure to people through ages after ages after ages, and He did it through His prophets. It's the same today. But it's all so scrupled up to where nobody wants to believe that out in the world, but we believe it. And we thank God for it, because it's made a difference in our lives. Amen. And so it's been handy to be friends with this prophet. Amen. To receive him for a prophet and receive that reward. Amen. Let's let the musicians come. You love the Lord. You love His Word. Amen. You have to love His Word if you love Him, because He is His Word. Amen. So we thank God for His blessings. We'll pray just for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessings this day, Your Word, allowing us to sit in heavenly places. Lord, to look into the truths that You have shown through Your Scriptures, Lord. Truths that are very timely in this hour, Lord, to deal with the things that we're facing, not just out on the horizon, but even with our inward toils and troubles, Lord, the way Satan tries to attack us. But Lord, we thank You, because every time the enemy comes in like a flood, You raise up a standard against him. And Lord, we rally around that standard. It's these truths, it's these words that You have given us from our prophet in this day that agree with the Scriptures, Lord, the revealing of the Scriptures. We rally around those truths, and that's where we're saved, Lord. We are regrouped, become fortified and strong as a people by rallying around these truths, Lord. Let us not, Lord, be going somewhere else looking for the guidance of life, but let us turn to the spoken word, Lord, and keep our minds focused upon that it would keep us in perfect peace. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings upon us this morning, and ask God that You would go with each of Your people, Lord, to protect them on the highways, and may they enjoy this day, and may the mothers, Lord, be refreshed this day, Lord, by Your blessings that You give to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. God is good. Yes, son, brother. God is good. God is good.
God is good
all the time. believe he's good all the time?
Amen.
He has to be, amen, because he's perfect. You know, his mercy endures forever. I don't think his mercy endured forever for Korah,
right,
for Nathan,
right,
Judas, but the Bible says his mercy endures forever. Wonder who that's to.
Amen.
Amen. To those who receive him and embrace the sure mercies of David and accept those that he sends. Amen. God is good to us. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in service with you. I'm going to let you go now. I think Brother Tim probably looking for another song. But again, just be in prayer about services coming up at the end of the month. I seen where Brother Norrod was in Jamaica. I had to tell that brother, you better get back here pretty quick, you know. Amen. But we want you to be in prayer. Again, we want to solicit any help that we can get or whatever, and work these things out and be in ministry. Amen. This ministry in this church is not just Brother Daniel. It's not myself. It's all of you. And we minister to each other, and we, in this case, we're going to minister to some of the brothers and sisters that will be coming in. And so if you have some close acquaintance in other churches, just call them and talk to them. Tell them what we're going to do. Tell them we want them to come and enjoy this time of fellowship with us. We'll have the place to ourselves, so you know, won't be interfering with having interference from anybody else or anything like that. And you know, if this works out, I don't know. We're just kind of testing the waters with this. But if this works out, we might use this place later times, because the facility is a lot bigger than what we're going to be using right now. And you could actually probably have some sort of a family camp there or something, you know, just about. But anyway, so God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Bye.